not going to tell you what I thought about Don Fortner the first time I met him. God's providence is so wonderful. Very thankful for His providence that caused our paths to cross. And I consider Don and Shelby very dear friends and very thankful that God has brought this relationship together, and look forward to not only many, many more good times together in this life, but an eternity together in the presence of our King. It's good to be back here. We're thankful, Ben. If you think I'm nervous, you're right. I never go to the pulpit without being nervous. And God help me never to get so confident that I'm not a little bit nervous. But it's good to be here. Loved ones back home send their love and their greetings. You folks have met some of our folks who were at your conference this last September. Steve and Rosemary Doyle, Mike and Shirley Loveless, Lamar and Carol Garner, who are over at Cherokee right now, worshiping God in the worship service there, and we'll be there for this upcoming conference. And what a testimony of God's work in the hearts of His children when they drive for miles to be where the Word of God is preached. Our daughter Judine and her husband and their children would not take no for an answer when we tried to get them to stay in Clarksville. They had it. No, I'm delighted that they have that love. I want to ask you to turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 3, if you would turn there, please. I know your pastor has taken you through this book. I also know he has written a book entitled Discovering Christ in the Song of Solomon. I am in the process of reading that, and we're going through the Song of Solomon in our Wednesday night studies at Rescue California. And I got to thinking about how foolish it is to go to a place in the Scripture where this man has already brought you. But where in the world could I go in the Scripture where he hasn't already taken you? Besides, it might be a blessing to you to hear the truths from this portion of God's Word again. I trust it will be. And it might be a blessing to you to see how God is blessing other pastors and other congregations through this instrument that God has sent our way. One of our members, after our Wednesday night Bible study, going through a portion of this book, he said this. He said, before we started these studies, I thought Song of Solomon was just a mushy love letter. It is a love letter. A love letter written by Solomon, inspired by God, using descriptive words to show the love that Christ has for His church and the love His church has for Christ. The Bible, God's holy inspired word from cover to cover, is all about Jesus Christ and His church. Our Lord, when He was on the road to Emmaus talking to two of His disciples after He had risen from the grave, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And I believe Song of Solomon was one of those books. I just have to believe that somewhere in the Song of Solomon, He referred to Himself as He was talking to those two on the road to Emmaus. Now, in this third chapter of Solomon, a description of Solomon's honeymoon chariot that he built for his bride is given. Solomon was very, very rich and very, very wise. I don't believe there was a king before him or after him that was as wealthy as Solomon or as wise as Solomon, with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe Solomon designed this chariot himself. And I don't believe he spared any expense. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It cost God His Son. And I believe God designed every bit of this wonderful, eternal gift that He has given us, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of this that we are enjoying in Christ our Savior, designed by God Himself, is for His glory and for our good. And God help us to look at this morning as we consider this honeymoon chariot in relation to what God has done for us. Now, we are about to read a description of something that actually did exist, something that actually took place, but it's an allegory. This is an allegory, a true story that has a hidden symbolic spiritual meaning. So let me read in your hearing, starting at verse 6 of this third chapter of Solomon, down through the end of this chapter. Verse 6, chapter 3, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart." Now Solomon typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, which you can only take a type as far as it is intended. But God help us to take it as far as it is intended. And Solomon, the wise king of Israel, with all of his riches, certainly typifies our Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Everything belongs to Him. So Solomon does typify the Lord Jesus Christ, but a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ is our exalted King. By God's grace, through the repentance that He has granted to us, we bow down to King Jesus, and we give Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Jesus Christ is omnipotent. All power in heaven and earth belongs to Him. Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows everything. He is wisdom. And Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Everything rightfully belongs to Him. Now all of God's enlightened children bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing Him as our arisen, exalted King. We know that everything is under the feet of King Jesus. Even Satan and all of the evil spirits, those angels that fell with Him, they have to get permission from our Lord Jesus Christ before they can do anything. So we bow down to Him. Now the daughters of Jerusalem we read about in verse 10 and the daughters of Zion in verse 11 typify the members of Christ's church, spiritual Israel. That's us. Those during the early New Testament church era, those in the Old Testament that we read about, those from the Acts of the Apostles right up to today, and all of those who will be in God's kingdom until our Lord Jesus comes when He does come, these are the daughters of Jerusalem. These are the daughters of Zion. Now, some are more mature in the faith than others. Some are still babes in Christ. Some have not yet come, but they're going to. Because our Lord Jesus Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So all of God's children, from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, God's spiritual Israel, are the daughters of Zion, the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, verse 6 says, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant?" This refers to God's church as she travels through the wilderness on her way to eternal glory, just dripping with the sweet smells of God's grace, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in our hearts, and the fruit of the Spirit comes forth. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, temperance. All of these things are the result of God's Spirit dwelling within us. The fruit of the Spirit coming forth for His glory. And so we have the sweet smells of God's grace coming forth from us as we go through this life, as we travel on this pilgrimage journey on our way to glory. And so we thank God for what He has done, what He is doing. But folks, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. We're on our way to glory. All that God has given to us, we're thankful for. The air we breathe, the food we eat, the water we drink, the clothes we wear, our loved ones, the homes we have, all of these things we thank God for, but they're temporal. What He has given us in His kingdom that refers to spiritual things have eternal value. And we are to set our affection on things above. And so we're just passing through this world, singing praises to our God on our way home, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus or that day that He has appointed for our departure. We're just pilgrims passing through this wilderness like pillars of smoke, our hearts burning with love for our Savior, on fire for the glory of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, loving His gospel, supporting His gospel, set for the defense of His gospel, loving those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, loving His divine providence, knowing that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, thanking Him for choosing us, thanking Him, for redeeming us, thanking Him for enlightening us, and thanking Him for keeping us. Now, Solomon had his own personal bodyguard that surrounded his honeymoon chariot. Verses 6 and 7 says, "Behold, his bed, which is Solomon's, 70 valiant men are about it of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night." Now, these men are not rookie boot camp soldiers. These are the best of the best. These are Solomon's hand-picked bodyguards. These are men who have proven themselves. Valiant men. Men who are not only expert and handling the sword and defending the king and his bride, but men who are willing and would do this, if the occasion called for it, to lay down their life for their king and for his bride. Why the number 60? I don't know if there's anything significant about that. Maybe to remind us that these men, as brave as they were, as able as they were to defend the king, that men is what they are. 6 is the number short of 7. 7 signifies perfection. And number 6 is in this number of bodyguards. So as able as they were to defend the king, as willing as they were to lay down their life for the king, they could do nothing without God enabling them. It was God who defended the king of Israel. God who defended the bride of the king of Israel. And this all points to what God is doing for us today. These 60 men no doubt point to God's preachers, those who are preaching the gospel, those who are set for the defense of the gospel, willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ, to defend the honor of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His blood-bought children who make up the bride of Christ. But folks, men is all we are. As much as we love our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as gifted as some preachers are, man in his best state is altogether vanity. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot do anything. All of us are sinners, saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of God's preachers come to this pulpit having gone through the same experience of God's wonderful grace as every sinner that is brought into the kingdom of God, taught the gospel by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, and God Himself is the one who appoints His preachers and places them in positions to serve Him all over this world for His glory and for the good of His church. So God's preachers are men, but thank God for those who are called into the ministry, who are not ashamed of the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these 60 bodyguards, they were serious about what they were doing. They knew that there was a possibility of danger arising, and they were ready to defend the king and his bride if that ever happened. Well, God's preachers are serious about what we're doing. This is serious business. We're dealing with the eternal souls of men and women. We better be right. God help us not to, as our brother brought out in Sunday school this morning, just to be haphazard about these things. To be serious-minded, always pointing our hearers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is. He's the God-man. He's the creator of this world and everything in it, this whole universe. And He's the man who walked on this earth with a purpose, coming to do God's will, who suffered and bled and died in our room instead, after establishing a righteousness for us, a perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ did not come to change the law. He came to fulfill it. And He fulfilled every bit of it, establishing a righteousness for this poor preacher that's standing before you. And when He went to that cross and suffered and bled and died, He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And folks, listen. He didn't go there hoping that He might do something that would enable me to become His child. He went there knowing full well that when He laid down His life, He was sealing me with His precious blood. He was accomplishing perfect redemption through His death on the cross. And when He went there, He didn't just go there to make us save, but He went there to save His people. I love that song you were singing this morning. Just a while ago, the lady that was standing here singing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." We're redeemed. We're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has redeemed everyone who were given to Him by God the Father in a covenant of grace way back before this world was ever created. And His blood has sealed our pardon. We belong to Him by virtue of a divine promise, by virtue of a divine payment, by virtue of a divine power, and for a divine purpose, to give God all the praise and all the glory. Now this brings me to this honeymoon chariot. I said earlier that Solomon spared no expense. He could afford what went into the building of this chariot. Now try to picture a chariot in your mind. This was no goat cart. This was big. It had a bed in it. It was beautiful. Cinderella's, that fictitious chariot, couldn't even remotely compare to the beauty of Solomon's chariot. It was beautiful. Verse 7 tells us there was a bed in this chariot, a resting place. A place where Solomon and his bride had intimate fellowship. A place where the bride of Solomon could find sweet comfort in the arms of her husband. Now enclosed in this honeymoon chariot, Solomon's bride could focus her eyes on no one but her king. I like that. Now all of God's enlightened children find perfect rest in Christ our Savior. That's what the bed represents. The rest that's ours in Christ. Right behind our daughter's place, our son-in-law and our daughter's place there in Clarksville, Tennessee, are people who belong to Seventh-day Adventist group. They have the Ten Commandments out on the entranceway to their home, the driveway, and a bumper sticker on their car saying, "Saturday is the Sabbath, and God does not change." Well, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable, but Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that in the Old Testament, including that which is the Sabbath. We rest in Christ. We have perfect rest in the arms of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we love God's laws. God's preachers never preach against the law of God. Any preacher that is standing before people telling them they have a license to sin, that they can break God's law, that we're under grace, they have never heard the gospel. They're still in their sins. But we rest in Christ. We're under the law to Christ. That's the law of love. I was preaching that years ago, and I had a man come to me after the services, and he wanted to know what I meant. I said, well, we're under the law to Christ. He said, I don't even know what you mean by that. Well, Brennan, that's Scripture. And I said, let me get my Bible and I'll show you. He said, I've been reading this Bible for about 20 years. Maybe I could show you something. Well, I don't, you probably could. But I want to show you what resting in Christ means. And he left. He didn't even want to see that. God's people delight in that. That Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. That not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. And we rest in Him. We rest in Christ. And that's what this bed is pointing us to. The rest that's ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is finished, were the last words our Savior uttered on the cross. And I believe that, don't you? I believe that the work of redemption is finished. And we read in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, where God, after He created everything, He rested on the seventh day. Now, God didn't get tired. He ceased from His works of creation. And if we believe the gospel, we cease from our works of trying to earn our salvation. We rest in the finished work of Christ. And so that's what we're talking about this morning from this honeymoon chariot, that bed pointing to our resting place. We're safe in the loving arms of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 tells us that Solomon's chariot had a covering of purple. Purple symbolizes royalty. This was the royal chariot of the king. But purple also symbolizes the royal blood of Jesus Christ. There was a covering, a canopy. Well, we have a covering. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. God has covered us with the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees the blood and He passes over us. Jesus Christ is our Passover. And what a covering that we have. What a covering that God has given to us. He sees us in Christ just as if we had never sinned. Does that bless you? That blesses me. Because I still have wrong thoughts. I still do things I shouldn't do. I don't do things I should do. But I know in Christ, I have done everything that pleases God the Father. Through Jesus Christ, I have a perfect righteousness. I'm washed in His blood. God sees me in Christ justified. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. Verse 10 tells us this covering had pillars of silver. Now, silver is a very precious, valuable, incorruptible metal that can be polished to the point where it shines brilliantly. These pillars supported this covering and the materials that surrounded this secluded area of this honeymoon chariot. And these were strong, endurable, incorruptible pillars. Now, many Bible scholars, including your pastor, I've read John Gill, I've read Matthew Henry, Henry Mahan, I've read Matthew Poole, several others, I've read the book by your pastor, and many of them believe that these pillars point to these 4 points, these 4 pillars point to these 4 attributes of God. The silver pillar of God's divine justice, the silver pillar of God's omnipotent power, the silver pillar of God's everlasting love, and the silver pillar of God's immutability. Those 4 pillars of truths that support this covering, the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us from every spot and stain. Now, the silver pillar of God's divine justice, God's divine justice must be satisfied. God must punish sin. And if there is no one to take our place, if there is no one who perfectly can satisfy the justice of God for us, there's no hope for any of us. We come into this world going astray, speaking lies, and sin after sin after sin just keeps piling up. So we have no righteousness of our own. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. But Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, satisfied the law's last demand. Like I said earlier, He perfectly obeyed God the Father. Everything He did was perfect. He kept the law of God perfectly. Even His thoughts were perfect. He knew no sin. The Bible says that. So here we have our Savior walking perfectly, doing the perfect will of God, going to the cross, dying for His sheep, paying the law's last demand by laying down His life for us. This pillar of truth shines brilliantly before the eyes of God's enlightened children as we see holy justice being satisfied by our Savior. Jesus Christ satisfied the holy justice of God. God cannot punish those for whom Christ died. He cannot. He has already punished us in our substitute. So God is perfectly satisfied with what His Son has done for us. So we see the holy justice of God satisfied where He can be just and justifier of those who believe. God will not save a sinner apart from His holy justice being satisfied, but we have that in Christ our Savior. So we come to Him, all of our sins just dripping from us. It's not what we do, it's what we are. It's what we do also, but it's more what we are. We're sin from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. There is nothing good in any of us. We're full of putrefying sores. It's oozing sin from us. Nothing good in any of us. But we run to Christ knowing that everything good is in Him. And we have the promise of God that when we come into the waiting arms of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, because He, by Himself, purged our sins, not one thing can be laid to our charge. What a pillar of truth that God's justice has been satisfied. And then we have the silver pillar of God's omnipotent power. Now the pillar of God's holy justice supports this canopy, supports the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean, but we have the silver pillar of God's omnipotent power. We were delivered by the power of God. We're being delivered by the power of God. We will yet be delivered by the power of God. All power in heaven and earth has been given to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all power. And He is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so we have the power of God that supports us. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Who's going to stop God from doing what He has purposed? He said, I have purposed it, I will also do it. And He purposed to save us. In 2 Timothy 1:9 we read, where we're saved and called with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so we're kept by the power of God. He has purposed this salvation for every one of us. And if God has purposed that, and folks, listen, I know, I have weaknesses. I know the weaknesses of the flesh. I know the proneness to wander. And if I get my eye off Christ, I start looking at self, that's when I'm miserable. But when we look to Christ, keep our eye focused on Him, we have that confidence and that assurance that He who loved me and gave Himself for me will keep me while eternity rolls. So we're kept by the power of God, and how bright this pillar of truth shines. In our weaknesses, we can't do anything. Without Christ, we can't do anything. But in Christ, we can do all things through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Well, what a pillar of truth. It is the power of God. Then we have the silver pillar of God's immutable, everlasting love. Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should He love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross He was led. Why should He love me so? I look at others and I can almost understand why God would love some others, but I have no understanding why He would love me. But He does. What a precious truth that shines forth that God loves me with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He has drawn me to Himself. It's the love that comes from God Himself. God didn't look upon us and see something in us that caused Him to love us. There was nothing in us that would cause God to love us. He loves us with an everlasting love that stems all the way back into all eternity. And it will shine brightly throughout all eternity to come. This love of God is a precious truth. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The greatest display of God's love is seen at Calvary. God did not send His Son to die on that cross so that He could love us, but rather He sent His Son to die for us because He does love us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That scripture is showing the quality of God's love more than the quantity. It's the quality of it. He so loved His people, all of His chosen people, all of those who were given to Christ from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation throughout the whole world. God so loved the quality of His love that He gave His only begotten Son. Gave Him to that cruel cross that Brother Lindsay was talking about in Sunday school this morning. That ignominious death of the cross. Gave Him to those who smote Him and plucked out His hair and hit Him with their fists and beat Him with the whip. God gave His Son to that. So we wouldn't have to be punished by God. That's the quality of His love. He so loved. And so that pillar of truth, God loves us, shines in our hearts so bright that we bow down before Him, thanking Him for His love. And we love Him because He first loved us. And then there's the silver pillar of God's immutability. God says this about Himself, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What a pillar of truth to give the saints of God confidence and assurance, that assurance that we need as we travel through this wilderness on our way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a pillar of truth. God does not change. He's immutable. He cannot lie. If God could ever change His mind about anybody, He'd change His mind about me. But He can't. And I rest in that wonderful truth that God cannot lie. We read in the Scriptures in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So God cannot lie. He cannot change His mind. He cannot break His oath. And we have this assurance, this coming from God Himself, who is willing to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel by pointing us to Christ, who has already entered within the veil. Brethren, that covering, that blood that covers us, when Jesus Christ offered Himself as a lamb without spot and without blemish, His blood was shed at Calvary. And that blood, he took that blood, he entered into the holiest of holies, into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. And this wonderful truth of God's immutability, that He, God, cannot lie, we are sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a pardon from God Himself that we should find confidence in. God has already given the greater. Will He not give the lesser? He's given His Son. So we see Him already entered into glory for us. Our forerunner has entered in. And Jesus Christ is our hope. That's the hope that's like an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Before one for whom Christ died can be taken from Him, you're going to have to take Him off the throne. Who's going to do that? He's God Almighty. And we have this hope, and God has given us this hope. We look to Christ, who has already entered in, and we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Jesus Christ our Savior. Already there, representatively speaking, we're in Him. And if the head is already there, the body's going to follow. Not one for whom Christ died will be lost. And so we thank God for these wonderful truths. Now verse 10 tells us that in the midst of this honeymoon chariot was paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Nothing is said about the wheels of this chariot, but we know it had wheels. The chariot moved toward Solomon's honeymoon cottage as the king himself directed it. King Solomon gave the orders. There were instruments, of course, but he gave the orders. Now all of God's saints are moving toward our heavenly home aboard the honeymoon chariot that God Himself has designed for us. God did not say it would be smooth sailing all the way. I just imagine Solomon and his bride in that honeymoon chariot hit a few bumps. They didn't have the smooth roads that we have today, but every bump that they hit, Solomon's bride was resting in the arms of her beloved husband, fearing no evil, with the bodyguards around her. Now God Himself has designed every bump that we experience. It's paved with love. God Himself is directing the wheels of divine providence. Each one of us are on that straight and narrow path that leads to God's kingdom. We're in Christ, but we have different paths that we travel down in this world. Some experience more difficult trials than others. But all of these things were designed by God Himself for His glory and for our good. As we hit a bump, as there's a rough spot in the road, lean back into the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking Him that we have His comfort, His Spirit to guide us and direct us and give us the assurance that the bumps cannot change what He has designed for us, and that is to be like our Savior and to be with Him for all eternity. Look at verse 11, and I'll quit. Go forth, ye daughters of Zion, and behold, King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. The historical account of Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and her involvement in Solomon's ascension to the throne is recorded in the Scripture, but like other historical accounts, this has a spiritual meaning. To behold Solomon's chariot was one thing, but to behold the king was something else. And that's what we're to do. We're to behold the king. A greater than Solomon here is here. God has crowned His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord through the glory of God the Father. And so we need to take our eye off of self. We need to look to Christ. We need to look to King Jesus. Even when there are bumps, even when there are rough times, difficult times, we need to look to our Savior. Some of God's saints go through financial problems, physical problems, loved ones turning against us because of our love for Christ, and other trials that I could bring before you. But God has paved these paths with His love. The bottom of the chariot was with gold. The pillars were silver, but the bottom of the chariot was gold. And folks, that I believe points to God's children being taken through these trials, these difficulties, removing the dross, that we would come through as refined gold, being conformed to the image of our Savior. We read in 1 Peter that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So God help us. The bottom line is this: God has a purpose for everything that happens. And this honeymoon chariot that we're on, that God has designed for us as we travel through this life, God help us to see that these things that are happening are according to His purpose, for His glory, and for our good, that we might not take our eye off of our King. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, keeping our eye focused on Him, seeing His providential hand in everything that comes our way, knowing that as we travel through this life, we have the promise from God Himself that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So if we hit a bump, if there is a difficult time, if there is a painful experience, rest in the arms of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who will comfort us and by His grace give us all that we need to carry us through that trial, knowing that there's coming a day when all of this will be over, and for all eternity we'll see Him in all of His glory. We see Him now through the eye of faith. God has commanded the light to shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we see Him through the eye of faith. One day, faith will give way to sight, and we'll see the King in all of His glory. What a day to look forward to. God help us to just trust Him and praise Him and glorify Him every step of the way as we wait for that day when this honeymoon chariot that we're on will end, and we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we enjoy our Savior and one another for all eternity because of Jesus Christ our King, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you.